was the son of Joseph. And Joseph had two tribes named for him, Manasseh and Ephraim. Ephraim was the dominant tribe. Joshua was the tribe of Ephraim. And he set up the tabernacle in Shiloh, which was also in the tribe of Ephraim. And they evidently felt left out when the kingdom went to Judah and Jerusalem instead of to Manasseh. Anything else before we go on? All right, we got down to the third chapter in the ninth verse of the book of Amos. The Lord has stated back in the first and second chapters, has mentioned eight nations that he's going to judge. And with each one of them, he says, because they did so and so. I'll let you look those up. In the third verse, it's Damascus, the capital of Syria. In the sixth verse, it's Gaza of the Philistines. And in the ninth verse, it's Tyrus of the Phoenicians. And in the 11th verse, it's Edom, the people that spring from Jacob's twin brother, Esau. And in the 13th verse, it's Ammon, the descendant of Lot by one of his daughters. And in the second chapter, in the first verse, it's Moab, a man that spring from the other daughter of Lot. And then in the 7th verse, it is Judah. And in the 6th verse, it is Israel. Each time the word, because they did thus and so. And in this third chapter that we were just speaking of, he said in the 9th verse to publish in the palace at Ashdod. That was another city of the Philistines. And in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. That was the capital of the northern kingdom, or the 10 tribes, or Ephraim. And behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. Now Egypt had been privileged of seeing God's power when he delivered Israel out of Egypt. What great power there was displayed. God said to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might make known my power. And now they're invited to come and see a display of God's righteousness. Earlier in the Old Testament, we read, publish it not. That's when the judgment came upon Israel. But here, God wanted others to see that he was righteous in judging people. That is, whatever happens, directly or indirectly, God is going to be glorified. Now think like this. A group of people, infuriated and inspired by the devil, brought about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing the will of God as instruments. Joseph said to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And this was God providing a salvation. And while God will be glorified in saving sinners, he will also be glorified in judging sinners. That is, in saving you, he manifested his grace. But here's a man that turns his grace down. All right, I'll manifest my righteousness in judging you. So God wanted to be manifested before the nations as righteous. For notice this in the 10th verse, they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. That is, the stolen goods. A few years ago, we had a police chief in Tulsa, or in the Weston. I've moved back to Tulsa now. And they found a lot of stolen goods in his home. When I was in Germany, there was a young man fixing to go from this camp where my son-in-law was stationed. He'd being moved to another one, and he was in charge of the sports equipment. And some of it had been missing. It must have been just killing to that young man, but they found just scads of that stuff that he had stolen and taken to his apartment. Well, here Israel was their robbery. When the officials want to do things, I don't know whether you remember or not, back in the 50s, I believe it was, almost the entire police force in Denver was criminal. And they would frame. These two would perform a robbery. Well, these other fellows would agree. They'd stay over here out of sight. One fellow went to the prison for 2 years and came back and opened a highly successful business. He had the money to do it. And they had a joke out there. The next policeman's ball was to be up at Canyon City. That's where the penitentiary was. And I knew a fellow that was training for the ministry. And Among other things, he had helped beat up a policeman. He was in the penitentiary, and when they threw this policeman in jail, he was one of the ones that he had wronged, and he said that policeman just tormented the life out of him. He had helped do something against the policeman as a criminal, and then they sent the policeman, and they got put in the same cell. He said, I told him, either you lay off, or I'll sneak a piece of pipe in here some night, and they'll find you dead. And so the policeman left him alone. He got saved after that and was training for the ministry. Well, here are the officials laying up robbery. Where is it? One of the former officials in Japan now condemned for accepting a $2 million bribery. These things are sad. But then, let us not forget a few things. The god of this world is Satan. Three times called the prince of this world, and that word prince means ruler. A form of the word archegos. Remember that from Greek class? You do, don't you? And, you know, when the devil said, when the devil's ambition was this, I'll be like the Most High, from Isaiah 14. And when he tempted Adam and Eve, I'm sorry our translators translated like they did, he said, ye shall be as gods. Now that's the way our translators put it. Actually, it's exactly the same word translated God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's just a plural noun. And when they translated it, they put a small g on it. What the devil said is, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. And he puts this desire in people to be prominent. I'm not going to tell that story. It won't take time for it. But I was going to tell about a young man that robbed and how he got caught, but that will keep. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Let me just read this for a moment. This comes later now in the point of history than Amos wrote. Amos wrote, according to the chronology given here, in 787. This in 2 Chronicles 36. I just want to read this and let you see what God can do nationally or whatever he wants to. God can do it. In the last part of this chapter, that is beginning with verse 15, it tells how he warned them by his prophets. But in the 16th verse, they mocked the messengers, despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against them. Now notice what he did. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stoopeth for age. He gave them all into his hand. But notice, God brought these enemies upon his people. Now back to Amos. He said, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. When the disciples were quite carried away with the temple, they called Jesus' attention to the great stones. He said, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. A Sunday, I was speaking along a certain line, and I got out the book of Josephus. Have you ever read it? Brother Eggers has. There's one section in there that stands out. I never forget it. That's the overthrow of Jerusalem under Titus. That's the bloodiest carnage I have ever read after. And Jesus said, now this is going to come upon you because you knew not the time of your visitation. That word visitation is the same word translated bishopric. And they didn't know when God visited them, and he tried to tell them. He said, the time will come when your enemy will cast a bank around you and will hem you in on every side. And the Romans wanted to make peace, and the Jews held out and fought almost to the last man. He makes the statement that you could scarcely see the ground in places because there were so many dead bodies. And it tells about how one woman ate her son. This has happened at different places and different times. Jeremiah speaks of it, and Moses prophesied of it. But what I want you to notice is that the Lord can do this if he wants to. He shall bring down thy strength with thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. They went into captivity about the year 720. Judah went in 606. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, and I would just say he was a braver shepherd than I would be. But people seem to be different then. You remember how David took on the bear and the lion? And a man in India told me that they would actually attack a lion with bows and arrows in the backcountry, but not I. Now, the reason they did this, if a shepherd was hired and he was keeping the sheep, if the animals took animals, if a wolf, for example, took a sheep or a lamb, he had to prove it or he was responsible for it. So the children of Israel shall be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed. He's showing what a small group will be delivered. A remnant shall be saved, he says elsewhere. Hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, a collection of the names of deity. Adon, Jehovah, and Elohim. L-O-R-D is Adon or Adonai. Three capitals, G-O-D is Jehovah, and G-O-D, with just like a proper name, is Elohim. The King James Version makes this difference. You can always tell the name of deity that you're looking at. That in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel, upon him I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. Bethel wasn't far from Jerusalem, I believe about 12 miles. This is where Jacob had his dream of the ladder. This is where Abraham camped when he came into the land of Canaan. He camped near Bethel with Ai on the east, or Hai as it's given. And it had many sacred memories. And because of this, Jeroboam set up one of his calves there. And the Lord said, I'll visit the altars of Bethel. Well, the altars had horns on four corners. They speak of when God ordained it. Now, they were actually used. One time it speaks of binding the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. They may have been large enough for that. But they spoke primarily of power to redeem. Perhaps he was going to show them that their altar had no power. Later in the book, we will read that they took horns to themselves, meaning they took power. When the horn is used symbolically, we always make a distinction from something when it's used just as what it is, and when it's used symbolically. Let's just take an illustration from the numeral 7. Many times, like when it says 7 men, it means 7 men. But then the 7 churches, the 7 parables, the lamb with 7 horns and 7 eyes, it speaks of a fullness and a completeness. So the horn, when it's used symbolically, speaks of power in some sense or the other. It would lose everything. The Israelites trusted in it, but it was false. I will smite the, now notice this, how prosperous they were. I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. I told you this was a prosperous time, but many of these people were prosperous because they oppressed the poor. Now, there are poor people that are, well, take this text. There is much food in the tillage of the poor, but there is much waste for want of judgment. I have watched people through the years. I knew a man, I tried to talk to him myself about his finances. He was always in debt because he perpetually let people take advantage of him. Then he'd borrow money and he wouldn't pay it back. And he'd work, make money, and he wouldn't save a dime. So these people were prosperous, many of them, because they had oppressed the poor, as we will learn through the book. They had winter houses and summer houses. Some time ago, I get a little amused at these radio preachers. My wife sent a radio preacher an offering. She was telling me what a good preacher he was. She listened to him, and I didn't like him at all, neither did David. And she started receiving requests for money, and one of them said, immediate cash. And in the letter, he said, my expenses run $600,000 a month, and I've only taken in something over $400,000. I feel like sitting down and writing a letter and say, old buddy, how about sharing a little bit of that with us? It's what you should do. I went and heard one of the great evangelists in Tulsa, and he was taking up money to go preach to those poor people. I believe it was in Scotland. He said, now the largest building that we can get will only seat 20,000. And when he said that, I said to myself, a people that's able to put up a house that will seat 20,000 people, they're not poor. And people use all kind of gigs, but they had their summer houses and their houses of ivory, but God said they shall perish and the great houses shall have an end. Now this is Jerusalem, but back to the 36th chapter of 1 Chronicles for just a moment. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar did when he came to Jerusalem. The 16th verse says, they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he to Babylon. But notice that he destroyed every house of moment. We learn elsewhere they left the poor of the land to take care of the vineyards. Well now, I have stated many times, it isn't what you possess, it's what possesses you that matters. Now I knew a good preacher. He was a good preacher. I enjoyed hearing him preach. Bob Wood, did you ever hear him preach? When he sold out for $5 million. He wasn't poor. And he loved the Lord. In the fourth chapter, the Lord has, this always amuses me a little bit. Hear this, ye kine. You know that's the plural for cattle. Only it's, the singular is kai. Kai and kine. And it's feminine, incidentally. Somebody wondered if it was the haughty women like Isaiah describes. Ye kine of Bashan that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The word translated Lord in the next verse and the word masters here are from the same form of the same word. But notice, you oppress the poor and crush the needy. I was reading this past week of medieval times when the lords that had the castles, I've been in some of those castles and they are immense. They have walls 12 to 20 feet thick. And naturally, when I saw them, I thought of the people that had to build them. You can be sure it wasn't the Lord, that is the Lord of the manor. And the people would gather in and the Lord would let them have so much land and they came to be called serfs. And you may remember in the history of England that the serf went with the land. You sold the land, the serf went with it. They'd let them have land to farm, but then if they wheat, and let's just use it as an illustration, they'd have to give half of it to the man that owned the land. Then if they wanted it ground up into flour, they had to take it to his mill. He'd let them raise grapes, they had to give so much to them. But then if they had wine, they had to take the grapes to his machine to crush the grapes out. And all of this meant a little added money, a little added tax, a little more taken from the poor. I'm glad that in America now it has cost us millions and brought us almost to the brink of economic crash, but we have been good to the poor. And they take advantage of it because poor people are just as vicious as rich people. Took a fellow some groceries and they were just up a fence and he told me he had a quart of whiskey and I said, you mean you're going to let your family go hungry? And I asked his relatives and they were out of money and they were out of food. But then I learned they got nearly $900 a month in food stamps and such. They didn't know how to take care of it. Well, the Lord says he will take you away with hooks and your posterior with fish hooks. They did actually put hooks in people's noses in those days. You've seen a bull with a ring in his nose to handle him by. And so he said he would put hooks in them and take them away. He shall go out of the breaches, every cow. As I always smile at this, as the Lord calls these individuals cows, at that which is before her, and ye shall cast down or cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Just exactly what he meant by that, I don't exactly know. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Now notice how the devil takes advantage of places that are held sacred by humanity. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, when they came into the land of Canaan, they crossed the Jordan, they set up a camp near Jericho. And they had not observed the rite of circumcision in the wilderness. And here Joshua with stone knives circumcised the children of Israel. And the scripture says they rolled the reproach of Egypt off of them and they called it Gilgal, which means a rolling. And they camped here during their conquest of the land of Palestine. They never attacked, the enemy never attacked them at Gilgal. It speaks of the cross. And now they take it over and he says, now come to Gilgal and trespass. This was a place where Jeroboam's gods were at Bethel and Dan. But seemingly they had something at Gilgal. And hasn't the world done the cross this way? A Catholic girl, I have her life story, one of the St. Teresa's. And she prayed and prayed for a man that was condemned to death. And finally at the gallows, or whatever form of he was killed on, He asked for a cross and kissed it. She thought he was all right now. Well, maybe he believed in Christ. I do not know. But now, I have told you the story. I met a fellow in Germany that told me this. A man who wasn't artistic hewed out an image of Christ out of wood, and nobody would give him any recognition. And one day he found it crying, and the church investigated, and they believed it, so they built a church around this, and they believed such things. I told you the Kansas City Star saying there were enough of pieces of the cross around the world to build a church house. And the Catholic Church answered with this: it is so important that God increased it so many churches could have a piece of it. Well, they used Bethel and Gilgal because of the sacred memories attached to them. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice. Now they were to pay a 3-year tithe according to the law of Moses. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. God hadn't told them. It hadn't been ordained that they would sacrifice there. They took this on themselves. And I think he's speaking in irony. Paul used irony. Nearly all the figures of speech are used in the scriptures. Paul said, you've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we might reign with you. I'm confident he was speaking in irony. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. That is, I have fixed it where you didn't make any crops. Naturally, if you don't eat, your teeth are clean. It's like Solomon said, where no ox is, the stall is clean. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. You don't have any crops. And I did it. H.A. Ironside told about how he was in San Francisco, I believe it was, in 1906, when they had that awful, devastating earthquake. And he said all the preachers in town began to assure the people. Now, this was just a providence of nature. God had nothing to do with it. He said he preached something from the text, consider the rod and who has sent it. God is in these things. If God wants to blow a volcano, he can do it. If he wants to send an earthquake, he can do it. There was an earthquake when Jesus was crucified. The earthquakes that are predicted in the book of Revelation will be sent of God, and they will be terrible. One of them will be greater than any that has ever been. I suppose it will destroy many cities. And then he said, and water bread in your places. Now notice this continual saying found in this verse, in the 8th verse, in the 9th verse, in the 10th verse, in the 11th verse, and here it is, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Do you still marvel at the human race? God can do everything but kill them. Now, I knew a girl. Her parents were Pentecostal people, but she was proud. She was absolutely determined that she was going to be something in this life. Her parents were poor also. She was going to become a doctor. She took a fatal disease. Before she did so, she didn't yield to the Lord. I went to see a woman in serious condition, and she wouldn't yield to the Lord. And I said to her, all right, I said, the next time if the Lord kills you, I'm not going to come to your funeral. She said, oh, Brother Franklin. And I went to see a girl in the hospital that was almost fatally injured by a car. She was just about adamant. And humanity puzzles me. Now he said, I've withholden rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. 2 or 3 cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He tried, didn't he? Isn't the Lord interesting? Notice that I read back there in Chronicles 36, rising up early and sending them, sending his ministers, and they mocked him and misused them. He said, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have known different people that have said, don't you think the Lord is trying to tell you something? Well, if you ever get in a predicament like this, don't be proud. Now, I went to see a young man in prison. He was too proud to yield to the Lord. Later on, he got saved after he got out. But he should have back there. He knew that he should have, but he was too proud to. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, that is, after the manner of he did among the Egyptians. Your young men have I slain with the sword. I have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps, that is, from these deaths, to come up unto your nostrils, yet have you not returned unto me. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We do not know anything about how this took place. Earlier in the book, he speaks of an earthquake. You were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, there's a funny thing about the race. The devil, well, I've mentioned these two words, muse and amuse. Do you know what they mean, basically? Muse means to think. Amuse means not to think. Now, that's what we want is amusement, isn't it? Now, you stop and think. There is one point on the earth, the globe, where if you could stand there's only one direction you could walk, and that would be south. That would be standing on the North Pole. Now, when you're born on a one-way street, and you can't get off of it. Here's your birth, and over here is your death. And you're on a one-way street until you get there. You can't get off it. There's no possible way unless you get translated. And since men are going to have to meet God, now I'll tell you, the greatest reason for preparing to meet God is the fact that you're going to meet him. Now that is the greatest reason. And when one of the great orators, was it Clay or Webster, somebody asked him, what is your most solemn thought? He said, the fact that I'm going to have to meet God. And I want to prepare, that is, I don't want to just be saved. I'm saved. I don't want to just have my sins forgiven. Thank God for that. They say the least thing, the greatest thing God can give you is eternal life. But I don't want... Now, in other parts of the world, I've had people... I had a man in Jamaica to come to me, and he so wanted me to help him get to America. And about a 15-year-old girl in India said, take me to America with you. Now, I could have brought her over here if the authorities would have permitted me. When she got here, she would have life, but that's all she would have. She had no skills. She'd have had a hard time getting a job. She wouldn't have had a place to live if I'd have just brought her over here and turned her loose. Well, I don't want to get to heaven like the thief on the cross, do you? America has many things besides life. You can have a home and a car, and you can have it furnished, and you can own a farm. You can have the comforts of life. Well, that's the way I want it to be in heaven. Paul had two words to say that stand out to me so often. One of them is from Acts 20, that I may finish my course with joy. And the other one from Philippians 3, spoken from prison, that I may win Christ. Peter speaks of an abundant entrance, and that's what I want. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind. I believe this is the only place in the Bible where it is stated that God creates the wind. I think the forming of the mountains is interesting. I lived down in the edge of the Arbuckle Mountains at one time, and they're small mountains. The geologists tell us that at one time they were like the Rocky Mountains. I don't know what their evidence is, so I don't dwell on it. But God that formeth the mountains, then he declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Lord, this word Lord is Jehovah. He's the one that God said he would make known to Moses, one that forgives mercy. And his name is used twice in connection with covenants. Covenant with Moses and the new covenant in Jeremiah. The Lord of hosts, the word hosts is armies in the Hebrew. The Lord of hosts, the God of hosts, the God of armies is what it means. Then here is a lamentation. A lamentation sometimes means a weighty thing. It's used much in other parts of the scripture. Even a lamentation for Satan in Ezekiel 28. And I suppose God had a hurt when perhaps, we can't swear to this, but we believe Satan was probably the greatest creature that God ever brought into being. And if you were a maker of, let's say, real fancy automobiles, and you had brought out one that was superior to all others that you had ever made, and you'd put years of work and planning and all your engineering ingenuity into it, and suddenly without any warning it just exploded, would be grieved about it. And we do not know God's feelings toward the angels as they fell. This isn't our business. God hasn't told us whether there was an effort made to retrieve them, as there has been made to retrieve man. There is no evidence that there has been. But God doesn't take pleasure in sin, and he never in any measure ever indicates that he approves sin or that he's to blame for it. Now take Adam in the garden. One woman said God overreacted in connection with Adam and Eve. He shouldn't have been so hard on them. But you think about it. The Lord warned Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then he let a high-powered personality loose on him that tempted him and caused him to sin. But God didn't say, poor Adam, I'm to blame. I shouldn't have let that bulldog in there. He had told Adam, and God never takes the blame for that. But he sorrows. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. It was the women that suffered then in the war. They had to see their wives and their daughters taken when they couldn't do a thing about it. Now take this story. It's a sad story. There was a man named Zedekiah. He was king of Judah in her last days. You've heard me mention him many times. Ezekiel said he'll go to Babylon, but he won't see it. Yet he'll die there. And Nebuchadnezzar took that man after he captured him, and he took his sons, and he killed them right before his eyes, and then he punched his eyes out. And I repeat, now there it was a man that suffered, but it was the women. The women, over and over again, it speaks of the women that were expecting children being ripped open. A sad thing to me, a cruel thing. And the men had to see it, and they couldn't do a thing about it. They might try, but what could they do? Thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. How he pleads. There are many texts along this line, and we won't turn and read them. But seek not Bethel, that's where one of the idol gods was, nor enter into Gilgal. Pass not to Beersheba. Now let me tell you about Beersheba. It became because, well, I mentioned Bethel a while ago, back in Genesis 28. This Beersheba goes back to 21 of Genesis. It is where Abraham made a covenant with a man, and it came to be called Well of the Oath. Don't go there for refuge. Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Don't seek those places. People make pilgrimages. Our Lady of Lourdes, what was her name? People make pilgrimages there. They continually go to the big cathedrals in Europe. I've gone through and watched people buy candles and set them before the image of the Virgin and light them, and those candles are supposed to pray for them, I guess. I noticed one thing they didn't forget. I counted 7 offering boxes in 1 cathedral. Didn't get anything out of me, but I guess they did plenty out of other people. There were 13 in the environs of the Jewish temple. Seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, that is right sentences, and leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that maketh the 7 stars and Orion, that is, seek the Creator, and turneth the shadow of death into morning. You might be interested in knowing that the expression the shadow of death is found 20 times in the scriptures, even twice in the New Testament. They that sit in the shadow of death, to them great light is sprung up. And once, I believe, seems to me in Luke 1. Let me see if it isn't. If I can turn to it, in Luke 1:79, I believe it is. That's a long chapter, all thumbs or something or other. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Isn't it funny how you read over those things? It was just lately that I discovered that the shadow of death is mentioned twice in the New Testament. And I've taught through it probably 50 times. But it's mentioned in Job, and then of course the 23rd Psalm mentions the valley of the shadow of death. Job said, the shadow of death is on my eyes. It's one of the one of the constellations, but is not fully identified. The seven stars, they say you can see six of them. I believe I read the other day that by telescope you can see 100, and they're used to be, many people use them to find out which direction is east. Turneth the shadow death in the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Look to him. Let's seek to him. That's what he's telling them. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong. The spoiled would be those that were robbed, so that the spoil shall come against the fortress. Now notice the attitude of the people. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. Then they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. We're going to have to pause for a moment. But if you have a Schofield Bible, turn to map 5 just a minute. I'll show you where Gilgal is. This map shows two Gilgals, but down in B5, right east of Jericho, there was a Gilgal. And then right, well, northwest of that, just a little ways, is Bethel that he's been talking about. And last week we looked at Tekoa, which was about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Doesn't hurt to know where all these things, these places are. But back to our chapter and section where we were. War is usually pretty much the same. No, they didn't. They take this attitude, that's Christian nations doing that. But you said to me, the New Testament is just another anti-Semitic book. I believe he was. This isn't uncommon. Now, I heard a preacher, and I was surprised at him talking so utterly against Jerusalem. Well, the Lord has said he wouldn't return there until they would say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But then, and it is true that there was so much spiritual, that is, ungodliness against spiritual things there, like Jeremiah thrown in the dungeon, Paul thrown in jail there, and James killed there, and Stephen stoned there, and Jesus crucified there, David chased out of his kingdom there by Absalom. So much wickedness. But still, that will be the center of God's operation at that time. In the 5th chapter again, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and still Amos kept preaching. In the gate, I could take time, and I'm sure you know that in the gate was where the judgments took place. That is, this is where the judge would sit. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Forasmuch therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, perhaps by taxation. There are many ways to cheat people. Ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink of the wine of them. Notice again now, they brought this about by their oppression of the poor. I know your manifold transgression and your mighty sins. It's interesting that so much that is counted progress, that is counted, well, we're such a civilized people. We drink and we smoke and we dope. And we cheat in athletics, and if things don't go to suit us, we strike. They afflict the just, they take a bribe. They turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Bribe a judge to pass sentence. I had a brother that was quite a boxer in high school, and he won golden gloves and what have you, and he said he went to a place to box in a high school, and the judges were local men, and he said the man against him was such a poor boxer, actually refrained from knocking him out. The judges gave the other man the bout. Well, that's just a crude illustration. But you turn aside the poor, take a bribe. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time, times when it doesn't pay to open your mouth. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as he has spoken. Hate the evil and love the good. Establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Jacob, or Joseph. I've often said that God must be just, and he may be merciful. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Did it ever occur to you that God was never obligated to do anything good for man after he fell? Men are sinners. They're God's enemies. When we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. It's pure grace. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord. Notice the three different forms of deity. Jehovah, Elohim, and Adonai in this one section. Wailing shall be in all streets. They shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. The Greek word for alas is ue, ue, almost like a wailing sound. The Hebrew doesn't have that form at all. They shall call the husbandman to mourning, such as are skillful of lamentation to wailing. It used to be that they would hire people to lament and make a wailing sound. And all vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through thee, saith the Lord. Now, there are ungodly people that dare the Lord. Here's a case of it. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord will begin just after the man of sin, the Antichrist, is manifested. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it's a time of darkness and gloominess. When we get to Zephaniah, the first chapter, there's the longest passage in the Bible in that chapter on the day of the Lord. And that part of it, it will cover a long period of time, but that part of it is going to be terrible. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Now notice the illustration. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. I have a friend that he and his friends up in the mountains, and they found some baby bears, and this friend picked up one of them, and it made a noise, and the old bear charged them, and he finally threw it down. And they say that a bear robbed of her whelps is one of the most fierce animals that there is. And here is the unescapableness from God. Is if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into the house, laid his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I just take an illustration. When the crash came in 29, you couldn't, lots of times if you had money to buy, there wasn't anything to buy, and there just wasn't any way to make money. I think how comical it is now. The contrast. In 1930, I went to work for a man named Oscar Bentley. Incidentally, he never paid me. I was working for $25 a month, and that isn't $25 from the 1st of July to the 1st of August, but when you worked 30 days, it takes 6 months to get into 30 days, then you draw $25. A friend of mine was getting $20. I pastored a little church in Yale, and at this time it was getting late. In the Depression, 35, two young men that I knew were working for $8 a month. Now, you try anywhere in this town to get a mechanic to work for $8 an hour. Quite a difference, isn't it? Well, now, that's what will happen. Suddenly things will come to a standstill. Just suppose we were under attack. When I was in Germany in the 70s, I saw bridges that still hadn't been built back. Though as a whole, the scars of war were gone. At one time, there were 12 trunk railroad lines came into this town. A few planes could knock out every bridge in the area. And how long would it take us to eat up everything in Kansas City? I was in Denver one time, and there came a flood. And when I went to bed that night, we were starting youth camp in a week. There was no way to get out of Denver except go west and go 100 miles north and then turn east, or to go west and go way south and then come east. The next morning, there was a dirt road open, and I took it and got out of town and came east. You see how fast things can happen? And the day of the Lord will strike, and it's going to be, that will be in the Great Tribulation. Now, notice religion without reality. Here's God's attitude to it. I despise your feasts, feast days. I will not smell on your solemn assemblies. They won't mean a thing to me. Notice 6:8. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. God has keen feelings. Though he says in this 22nd verse, you offer to me burnt offerings, your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering as your fat beasts. Take thou away from me this noise of the songs. Shut up. Do you feel like I do about much of the singing that you hear, that it is purely commercial? I knew a radio singer in Oklahoma, and he boasted to me. He said, nearly all the other singers, and you see there's lots of religion in Oklahoma, the cowboy singers will usually sing one religious song. That's to get the religious audience. He said, I sing too. Why didn't he sing them all? Well, because it was a commercial program. And one of my friends worked in the recording studio, and one of the big bands used to People liked them because they had sang one or two religious songs. I'm not sure, but I believe it was Bob Wills and his Texas Playboys. Not sure of that, but it was one of the big outfits. They came up there to make their program one day, and they were all so drunk they had to put it off. And I said to my wife yesterday, a religious program was on, and that fella had the worst hodgepodge of the Book of Revelation I ever heard, and I just said, that's the reason I don't listen to them. The noise of thy songs. Tulsa used to have the battle of songs. That would always disgust me. All these quartets were to get together, and they'd really have a battle over who was the best, but that's what they called it. And a church that I attended once, I wasn't a pastor, they had a quartet come, and they had, I think, two tables of records. They were there to sell. I will not hear the melody of their viols. Now notice this in the land of Judah. Notice this now in Isaiah 1. This shows how low things can sink. In the 11th verse, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, and I am reading now the latter part of the 12th verse of Isaiah 1, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, all of these were commanded of God. The calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Now notice this in Proverbs 15:8, a text that you may find interesting. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. How do you like that? A Jewish woman said one time, how do you like those apples? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. And what does it matter if the Lord isn't in it? Some of the best voices I've ever heard belong to unsaved people. But the Lord didn't enjoy it. And what if they do have a good voice? What does it mean to God if their heart isn't in it? In the 39th verse, quickly, in Ezekiel 20, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Let's break it off. Don't do it anymore. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Remember the rest of the verse that I read early in 15 of Samuel. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Kion your images, the star of your God, which ye made for yourselves, or to yourselves. And this is quoted in the book of Acts. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts, especially Moloch. Sometimes Molech and sometimes Moloch. Let's see if I can turn to Solomon in the first book of Kings, about the 8th or 10th chapter, first book of Kings. And this was an early god mentioned in Deuteronomy, and it was deeply hated of God. Notice the 33rd verse, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moabites. Chemosh is another form of Molech, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways. I don't just see Moloch there, but the children of Israel came to burn their children to him. Now, Moloch was an idol god made of iron with his hand stretched out in front of him, and they made him red hot, built a fire inside of him, and then they laid the living baby in his arms. And there was such heartlessness in all of this. And you remember those that made their children to pass through the fire? That was Moloch. And in many texts, Moloch is mentioned.
And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire unto Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord.
Yes, and in the Psalms, let's see if I can turn to that. I think that's the 106th Psalm, where he speaks of what they did with their children. And in Ezekiel, it is mentioned. And this, as I stated, was Moloch. In the 37th verse of the 106th Psalm, it says, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood." But he's mentioned a number of places. And what I want you to notice here is that they had him through the wilderness in the 40 years. Moses didn't know it, but they took him along. And for this, they would go into captivity. Isn't it interesting how the sins carry on? Take the sin of drunkenness. Noah got drunk. Others got drunk. They still get drunk. The Roman soldiers sat down and gambled, cast lots, rolled dice or something, for Jesus' garments. Men still gamble. The sins of yesteryear are the sins of today. Reading tea leaves is as old as the book of Genesis, only I don't know what they read, whether they had tea or what they not, but the cup in which Joseph said, "I divine," of course he didn't actually divine, but he was wanting to talk to his brethren this way for a certain reason. And other sins, the sin of fortune-telling is practically as old as the race. And the sin of idolatry. Now you say, well, is it in the earth today? I dare say that I'm right when I say more people worship idols now than at any time in history. Now why? Do you offhand know the number of the Catholics? It runs into many hundreds of millions. If you're a devout Catholic, you worship an image. The Hindus are 750 million strong, and most of these are Hindus. The Hindu religion has almost an innumerable number of gods, 3 billion. And go to Africa, where you want to, they're still worshiping idol gods. God hates it just as bad as ever. And remember this, the woman of Revelation, you never hear this point of it, never heard it emphasized by anybody in my life. You hear this emphasized a lot. She's the mother of harlots, but she's the mother of abominations in the earth also. And that is idolatry. Woe to them that are in Zion, this moves us to Jerusalem, and trust in the mountain of Samaria. He does trust. I mean, he does speak to both nations. Zion was a mountain in Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribe. And those that are at ease, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. The chief, of course, would be the leaders. Pass ye on to Calna and see, and from thence go to Hamath and the great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your borders? They had been conquered. Israel was going to be conquered. Isn't it strange that we can't, as a people now, can't see things coming and get out of the way? The righteous see the evil coming in the form of calamity, and they hide themselves. The wicked go on and they're punished. He that put far away the evil day. Now the day is not an ungodly day here. It's a calamitous day. It's a day of war, a day of desolation. Cause the seed of the violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory. Again, this is luxuriousness, and stretch themselves upon their couches, eat the lambs out of the flock, the very favorite ones, the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, invent to themselves instruments of music like David. That is, they probably thought, well, I'm doing this, God will bless me. That drink wine in bowls, they drink so much. I have told you about the castle at Heidelberg, Germany. They had it was made exactly like a barrel. I have a pamphlet, still have it, I guess. It took 186 oak trees to make that cask. And this king had wine piped to every one of the rooms. And did he drink? That drink wine in bowls, not glasses, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Let them be in trouble. I've got everything I want. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. And they did go captive. They went as slaves. The banquet of them that stretched themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up this city with all that is therein. And it came to pass, if there be 10 men in one house, they shall die, and one man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him. Now usually they buried them, as in the case of Saul, on one occasion they burned him, to bring out the bones of the house, and they shall say to him that is by the side of the house, is there any yet? He shall say, no. Thus shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. It'd be such a vile time that they don't talk about the Lord, and this shows the judgment is going to be such. They would all die. The commandment, behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Everything will be destroyed. Some have thought this meant the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Shall horses run upon the rock? Shall one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. In other words, you can't expect to plow on a rock with horses, therefore, and you couldn't expect Israel to produce any righteousness. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. Now today, think of the money and the time and the energy that is wasted on sports. They talk about having audiences of 100,000 or 40,000 or 60,000. They're sitting there on a seat. What are they accomplishing? My brother had television on one time and there were 104,000 people in that stadium. And I heard the other day that one of the local football games, the tickets were $12.50 apiece. Suppose you had 100,000 people and your tickets are $12.50 apiece. Don't it be $1,250,000, little thing? You think it's sports? It's one of the most shrewd businesses that there is. Every child in the country nearly is advertising for them. He wears a little jacket with some name on it. I noticed in the basement of our church the other day some names with one of the sports concerns on it. I don't know where they came from. Now think, this is a multi-billion dollar business. What does it produce? Can anybody eat what they're producing? Can you wear what they're producing? No, it's like the woman said, one woman said to another one, said, your husband's watching the ball game the last time I was here. And she said, well, ball games are never over. Said, sometimes they hit it, sometimes they kick it, sometimes they hit it with a club, but they're never over. It pays off too well. Notice again, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. Think of all the accomplishments. I was in a home, they had some of the prime athletes on there, and my, the bodies that they had, the muscles that they have. And I said, it's a shame to build a body like that in our day. Somebody becomes a prime football player in college, he leaves there, and what does he do with that body he has built? It's not needed out there in the business world. Well, so much for that. Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength, that is power? Jeroboam, their king, had conquered, and they were strong, they boasted in. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath. I'll let you check this on your map. Into the river of the wilderness, probably the Euphrates, because that's where they went. The seventh chapter, thus saith the Lord, hath the Lord God showed me. Now, we're going to see some visions that God showed the prophet, and let me encourage you to pray. Now, a prophet was a prophet of God, and don't expect, perhaps, to have a prayer answered like somebody that is especially called of God. On the other hand, we're all level when it comes to prayer. Thus, you'll see why I say this in a moment. Thus hath the Lord showed me, behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. I understand the king took the first mowing of all of Israel, so I have heard or read. Then the people got the next. But here the grasshoppers are going to get it all. Did you ever see areas devastated by grasshoppers? I have. I've seen ears of corn, that is what would be a roasting ear, lying on the ground that the grasshoppers had chewed the part in two that held it on the stalk. And I was working for a farmer one time, and we put our pitchforks down, and when we came back, the grasshoppers had, I guess to get the salt, had gnawed those handles till they were rough, and they're absolutely devastating. In the National Geographic, I read about an invasion of locusts in Egypt, and an American was there running a spraying plane, And he made one trip. And when he landed, they said this. Now, he was spraying. We estimate that you killed 6 tons of grasshoppers. And you remember how they devastated Israel. Locusts, they're called. Now, this would have ruined Israel. But notice what happened. Came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. Now this was an intercessory prayer. The Lord repented for this, this shall not be, saith the Lord. Now I would take this as an encouragement to anyone to pray. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Now, recently, the governor of Kansas issued a decree that nobody could burn things in Kansas. The state was too dry. And I suppose that's been lifted now, but God was evidently going to send a drought and then let the country get on fire. Did you ever see a forest fire? They're a rough thing. I've seen them. We drove through one, and you know they can take charge of you to make you fight a forest fire. We were glad to get through. And there was one out west of Denver one time. It made the sun. I could see the sun through the pall of smoke, and it just looked like I called an artist and asked her to go outside and look at it. She said I was already out there looking at it. Well, the Lord was going to burn up the countryside. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. And I could turn to other texts along this line, but remember how Abraham began to pray, Lord, if there are 50 men there, will you not spare it for their sake? Yes, if I find 50. If there are 45, if there are 40, if it lacks 10, will you spare it for 30? Finally, Lord, if you find 10 people there, will you spare it for their sake? Yes, I'll spare it for 10. I have wondered if he'd have come down to one. Lord, won't you spare it for the sake of one? Because Lot was there. I do not know what would have happened. But each time the Lord said he would. And in the seventh verse, thus he showed me. And behold, the Lord stood up on a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said he would. Well, let's turn to a few texts. Somebody take Isaiah 28:17, Lamentations 2:8. 2 Kings 21:13. Let's read those. Read the one, if you will, in Isaiah 28:17. Now notice this. You not only use a plumb line when you build a building, but the Lord spoke of the plumb line when he was going to destroy a building or a country. It's a string that you hold up with a bobber, a piece of metal on the end of it, and it goes straight up and down. You can tell where that line is, that wall is perpendicular or not. Plumb bob. That's how they would tell if you can still buy them. I used to have two of them. I don't have one now. But you can tell if a wall is straight with it. And go ahead now and read Isaiah 28:17. I know it was going to be a judgment, but it was going to be according to a true judgment. Things were to be straight. Read Lamentations 2:8.
The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughters of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languished together.
But notice the line that he put up on it. And symbolically, of course, he was testing Israel. They weren't right. Read 2 Kings 21:13. Notice now the line over the house of Ahab was that he destroyed it completely. The line of Samaria was that he destroyed Samaria. And now he's going to do the same to Jerusalem. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. I've tolerated everything. I've put up with everything. The end has come. In this instance, they did come to an end. Not right away. The Lord is long-suffering. In the high places of Isaac, now I was a little amazed to find that only Amos, and I don't exactly know why, of the minor prophets uses the word Isaac. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will raise against them against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. the house of Jeroboam. It was Jeroboam that made Israel to sin. He was the first king of the northern kingdom. Now in this northern kingdom, there were false priests. God hadn't set them up. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, he sent to the king. He wanted to stir up trouble for this prophet. Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Now I'll tell you that Amos didn't say that. It isn't recorded in any of his writings. And Jeroboam, there's no record that he died by the sword. And if the Lord had said it, he would have. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Amaziah, now notice this, said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. In other words, you can make a living there. From Amaziah's standpoint, all he was doing it for was money anyway. You see, people judge things from their level. I do it for this reason, therefore everybody else must be doing it. Amaziah was a hired priest, so this man Amos, it is said that the priestly delegation returned to the Pope with these words about Martin Luther was that they couldn't do anything with him because the fool didn't love gold, so they couldn't bribe him. Well, Amaziah thought, well, if all he's doing it for is to make a living anyway, he can make that and we'll get him out of the country. Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. In other words, this is my parish, you get out of it. I heard a Pentecostal preacher, there was a very large Baptist church in Seminole, Oklahoma, I believe it was. He held a meeting there and he said he had 270 Baptist people filled with the Holy Spirit. When Oral Roberts went down in the town where Bob Jones College is, I was told that Bob Jones declared it out of bounds and forbid anybody to leave the grounds of the campus while the revival was over. Get out of our country, Amos. Jones is a godly man, but anti-Pentecost to the core. It's the king's chapel. I'll say that Amos was a courageous man. Thank God for such men. It's the king's court. That is, this is where the king holds court. This is where he worships. In other words, there's an idol god here. Get away. This is where one of the calves is set up. And here was Amos answered, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but as a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. This word to gather means to puncture, to pierce, or to pinch. Check it for yourself. They punctured the fruit, and then in 4 days it was ripe. Then if they didn't gather it, the gnats would ruin it. So I have read, a sycamore fruit is not like our sycamore. Ours just grows a little ball of what we call a sycamore. This is a fruit that they say was between a mulberry and a fig, especially the food of the poor. There was lots of them in Palestine. We read of them elsewhere. But interesting places the Lord goes to pick up his workers. Mr. Spurgeon made the statement that he was afraid the ministry was dying by degrees, and it was a little bit like it is now. If you didn't have a degree, you weren't anything. But this has always been interesting to me, and I don't say it to indicate that the Lord loves ignorance. Moody and Spurgeon are probably quoted as much as anybody around. Moody had an 8th grade education and Spurgeon finished high school. Neither one of them went to college. And there's not anything wrong with going to college. It's just this. If you have something, education or other, and will yield it to God, he can usually use it, but he isn't dependent on it. Peter and James were unlearned and ignorant men, and Paul was learned. The Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Remember the Lord said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah didn't want to. That's getting ahead of the story. We'll be having him right away, if the Lord permits and tarries. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Then he told him. And this is what is sad. This is against the house of Isaac. But notice what's going to happen to his wife and his daughters, his sons, because of his stand against the truth. And thou shalt die in a polluted land that's in a foreign country, and Israel shall go into captivity. In the 8th chapter, thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord showed me. This is his next vision. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. Getting a little ahead of the story, in the 9th chapter, he said, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. That's the first verse. But here it's a basket of summer fruit. And now, a basket of summer fruit means, it's now over in our part of the country right now, they're gathering apples. Well, summer's ended, hasn't it? It's the end. And that's what he's saying. What do you see, Amos? A basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come. We're right at the end of Israel. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Their end came terribly after a 3-year siege. A siege was one of the most awful things. Remember the days of Elisha when Samaria was under siege and a donkey's head sold for a very large price? You know, you can't eat gold. You can't live on silver. And if you're starving to death and somebody here has a meal of fried chicken and he asks you $100 for it, if you're starving to death, you can't eat $100. You buy the meal. And they were under siege and then they were conquered. The songs of the temple shall be howling. Instead of singing, you'll be howling. Saith the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. They usually treated dead bodies with an awe and a reverence and a respect and a tenderness. But what do you do when they're there by the hundreds? What would you do? You have no means to dispose of them. In certain parts of the world, they have opened ditches, like with a road grader, piled the bodies in and graded the dirt on top of them. I've been told that in places bodies were rip-wrapped like wood. What do you do when an atom bomb falls? What do you do when a whole bunch of men are suddenly in front of a machine gun and the machine gun is firing? Well, I hope you never face that situation, but there was to be killing here. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. This is a strong point with Amos. Even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, now here was their attitude in religion. It was purely commercial. That is their thinking. When will the new moon be gone? Now the Lord had ordained that they celebrate the first of the month with a sacred observance. When will it be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small? You come to me to buy. I cheated myself one time. I was picking strawberries in a bucket, and I was buying them a gallon at a time. And when I got home, I decided to check my bucket. It held a little less than 3/4. So I cheated myself. I went back and picked a bunch of strawberries, and I told the woman what I had done. She said, that's all right. I'm going to give you all you picked today. So I got remunerated. But the ephah was a measurement. The marginal said it was a bushel and 3 pints. They were going to make it small. But when they pay for something, the shekel is great. It's supposed to, it fix it where it seems to be worth more. Falsifying the balances of deceit. I think I told you the story about the baker and the farmer. A baker was buying butter from a farmer by the pound to use in his bread. And he discovered the butter just weighed 12 ounces. And he hailed the farmer into court. And the farmers went on the stand and they asked him, How did you happen to sell butter 12 ounces for a pound? Well, he said, I'll tell you, Your Honor, I lost my pound balance weight. And he said, I'd been using one of the baker's pound loaves instead of it. The baker was cutting off his own nose to spite his face and got shown up. Notice this, that ye may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. I told you how it used to be in India before this present government took over. The caste system in India is so terrible. I remember a man, a grown young man, a minister in his 20s, said to me, he went to the house of high caste people, and he said, they asked me to sit down on their divan. And we took some girls to an orphanage. The other man was in charge of them. He called my attention to the fact that the two girls were playing together. Well, that's what they should have done, but they were from different castes. And I told you about the book that I read, written by, I believe, the Lutherans, I'm not sure, that a high caste woman let her child drown rather than let a low caste man rescue it from the water. And this low caste people had to stand outside the store and slap their hands till somebody would come and ask them what they wanted. Then they would sell them that for the just the same price as others. If they had any half rotten bananas, that's what they got. Something like that, or selling them, trading, I own this slave, I'll trade him to you for that pair of shoes. There were times, now the Lord told Israel they would be sold and no man would buy them. I think when Jerusalem was overthrown, they sold slaves until nobody would buy them. There comes a time when nobody wants them. They're, after all, they do eat and they drink and they have to be provided for. And so it may have that in mind, but anyway, it's a terrible picture of oppression. Notice now what the Lord says, this awful seventh verse. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, saying, surely I will never forget any of their works. They'll face them. Remember, he said, prepare to meet thy God. We had it a little earlier. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Here it would be by a flood of invading armies, of course. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, probably leaping forward to the end of the age. I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring up sackcloth upon your loins. This is the sign of their mourning. Baldness upon every head. They shave their heads sometimes in time of grief. I will make it as the mourning of an only son. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but for hearing of my word, or hearing the words of the Lord. Samuel, rather Saul, would have done anything to have had a word from the Lord. The Lord didn't answer him by dream or prophet or by Urim. He was so desperate for a word from the Lord that he went to a woman that had a demon. And the Lord sovereignly made her tell him what was going to happen to him. He was going to die. And I told you the other day the old proverb, if you don't want what you need, someday you will need what you want. They didn't want what they needed, the Word of God, but the time would come when they would want it, but they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't be seeking it sincerely. It shall come to pass that as I called and you wouldn't answer, so you'll call and I won't answer, the Lord said back in Proverbs. That's all we'll have time for tonight, and may the Lord bless you.